Right. Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and let's go to the book of Ephesians. All right. This will be our springboard, as it has been for several times now, as we've been studying through our series on spiritual warfare. All right. So Ephesians chapter 6 is where we will be. Ephesians chapter 6 this morning is where we'll start, rather. And then we'll jump over to 1 John chapter 2. So if you want to find both places, that'll be great. Ephesians chapter 6 will be your first spot. 1 John chapter 2 will be the second, all right? Matthew, Mark, John, Ephesians, 1 John. All right, that's kind of how it goes, okay? But Ephesians chapter number 6 is where we'll be as we start. Now, as we kick back up with our spiritual warfare study, I hope by now you understand that you and I, all of us, are in a spiritual battle. No, we may not necessarily see it every day. It is quite invisible. Although it's becoming more and more blatant, the works and evilness of our enemy, the devil. He is coming more and more out and not being more and more to hide what his agenda is and what he's trying to do. We understand that. But the vast majority of the battles we face are not seen. It is invisible. It is spiritual. It's a spiritual warfare. And I want you to know it's real. It's real. But I also want you to know, and victoriously know, that though the war is real, we are not fighting for victory, but rather fighting from victory, because the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior and mine, if you know Him as your Savior, He has already won the war. And as we face these battles every day, we are facing Him and fighting Him from victory. And that's why the Bible says we can stand therefore. Not in your mighty power and wisdom, but in the mighty power and wisdom of our great God. Stand, therefore, all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you with these verses real quick, all right? Colossians chapter number 2, and verses 13 through 15. This is all by way of introduction. But the Bible says in Colossians 2, 13 through 15, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross." Listen to this verse, all right? Very encouraging to me. "And having spoiled principalities and powers." You remember what principalities and powers are, right? Now, several weeks ago, we studied this in Ephesians chapter number 6. How the principalities and powers are the principalities, the leaders, the darkness of this world, devil and his minions. That's what this is, okay? But he says this, "Having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in Him." How did He triumph over them? How did He win over them? Through His cross. Through dying for your sin and mine, shedding His precious blood, when He said, "It is finished." And He gave up the ghost. It is then at that moment, He won. And then when He rose again from the grave the third day, He rose victoriously with the keys over death, hell, and the grave. He is the victor. He is the great champion. Christ is the winner of this war. Because He is, you and I, we battle, oh yeah, but from victory, not for it. From victory. Let this verse comfort you as well. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." So God, I want you to know, God has already won the war. But as we live and face each day of our lives, the battles we face from day to day, they still rage on. But in these battles that we face, this invisible foe that we face, He wants to make us more ineffective. Yes, we understand that. But yet, we still can stand, therefore. Now, as of late, we've been looking at these schemes, and as we'll read here in just a moment, these wiles and darts of the devil. And the devil wants to throw these darts and use these schemes and use these tricks and use these wiles against you for this main purpose. He wants to shake you up and swallow you down. Understand, that's His main purpose. He wants to destroy you. He hates you. He does not like you, not one bit. And He wants to destroy your life. He hates you. And the more and more I'm studying out the spiritual warfare, and even along these lines of the darts and the schemes of the devil, the more and more I want you to know something. I hate him. I hate him. But listen, He hates you and wants to destroy your life. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." But how does he do that? How does he go about to destroy your life? How does he go about to devour you? How does he go about to make your walk, your warring, your battle, in the battle at least, your life, ineffective? How does he go about doing that? Well, it's through these. Look at Ephesians chapter number 6. In our main text for our study, series of study, Ephesians 6 verse number 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The wiles, the methods, the schemes, the tricks. Look at verse 16. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." So the devil wants to use these schemes, these wiles, and these darts to get you to quit and to get you to be defeated in your life and ultimately to destroy you. These darts. It is said that during this time of history, as countries went to war, they would march their men into battle and line them up into strategical formations. And in one of those formations, there would be a line or lines of archers. And the archers are very good with their skill. And when given the command, the archers would release their arrows so many at a time, thousands at a time, if they had that many, thousands at a time, they would release them that they would block out the sun like a cloud. And these arrows would pierce, as they come down, would pierce the enemy and do great damage to the individuals that it hits. But they weren't just satisfied with just one individual damage. No, they wanted to increase their carnage. So what did they do? Well, the archers would take the same arrows that they would fling and that they would shoot. They would take the same arrows, they would dip them in some kind of flammable accelerant, either tar, oil, or pitch, or something like that, okay? And then they would light them on fire and release them again. Yes, hitting their target, hitting the enemy. But now that the enemy is not just pierced with an arrow, he's now on fire. And not only is he going to be on fire, but everything else around him will catch fire as well, causing great destruction, great carnage. It would be terrible. And that's what picture here, I believe, that Paul is trying to paint. When he says that these darts, these fiery darts of the wicked, that is what they do. They cause great destruction. Listen, some of these fiery darts that we've been trying to look at from the Scripture, that's all they do is destroy. At the very least, disrupt, but ultimately destroy your life. Now, so far, we have considered several darts of the devil. Well, we have seen a dart of deception. Understand that the devil, he is a liar. John 8 and verse 44, he's a liar and father of it. We've seen the dart of temptation. The devil, he is the tempter. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 3. We've seen the dart of unforgiveness. This gives the devil an advantage over us. You understand that? If we harbor unforgiveness, bitterness in our hearts, you allow it to stay there, you give your enemy an advantage over you in this battle. Don't do it. Don't let him use that dart against you. We've seen the dart of anger. Anger, if you're a person who's just given to rage and given to anger, you understand this, that you are allowing the devil to have a place in your life. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 through 27, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." That place meaning a workplace where you can set up shop and begin to do great damage in your life. If you're a person who is given to your rage and to your anger and to that kind of emotion all the time, understand something, you're giving the devil a place in your life. He's doing great damage. We've seen the dart of fear. Understand that the fear of man brings a snare, and God has not given us the spirit of fear. If He's not given us the spirit of fear, then where does it come from? It has to come from our enemy. We have seen the dart of the lust of the flesh. The devil will take a natural desire, twist it, and encourage you to fulfill it outside the boundary of Scripture and out of the will of God. We have seen the lust of the eyes. This is where the devil will try to use something you and I see to impact our hearts. He tries to get to our hearts through the door of your eye. Again, remember this, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 51, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." What you see is a big deal, and it will affect you. Please understand that. Please understand that. And take heed to that warning from Scripture. From Scripture. This is a dart that the devil will try to use against you and try to destroy you. Now, so we understand some of these darts, all right? There's a few we've looked at. As we go to another one this morning, we'll go to our main text for this morning, go to 1 John chapter 2, okay? 1 John chapter number 2. If you can't find it, go to Revelation and hang a hard left. You'll find it in just a moment, all right? 1 John chapter number 2, we're going to be in verse number 15. We'll go through verse 17 shortly. But as we come to this portion of Scripture, we're still considering the big three, as we've called it. We've seen the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And when we come to this third of the big three, we'll see in just a moment. Before I read it, I want you to know that this third part is very dangerous. They're all dangerous, understand that. But this one is very dangerous. Because I believe that this one, we're going to see in just a moment, is one that's very subtle, and it's one that not many people can see. And that's why when it's unseen, it can be even more dangerous than something that can be seen, understand? So look at it with me. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse 15. Love not the world. All right, pause, time out real quick. When it says world here, he's not speaking of the physical world you see. He's not talking about nature and animals, those kind of things, okay? That's not what he's speaking of when it says love not the world. He's not speaking of also when he's talking about the world of mankind. No, he's not saying you should hate people. That's not what he's saying. The Bible even says about Jesus, about God, that God so loved the world that he gave, right? God loves people. He loves mankind. But the world he's speaking of here is this, that spiritual evil world, right? That where the God of this world controls and rules and reigns is that system that he's speaking of. Verse 15 again, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and here it is, mark it down, highlight it, circle it, underline it, do something. And the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passed away, the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So today, quickly, for the next few short moments that we have together, I would like to consider this dart that the devil flings our way. It's one that's very subtle, can be. And it's one that can be very much unseen. But it's a dart of pride. The dart of pride. So, first thing I'd like for us to see about this dart is this. Number one, I want to see the definition. What exactly is pride? And is all pride bad? I mean, is it a bad thing for me as a parent to be proud of my girls? Is it a bad thing for you as a parent to be proud of your kids? Or as a grandparent to be proud of your grandkids? Is that a wrong thing? Is that bad to have that kind of pride? Is it bad to be proud when your kid hits a home run for the very first time? Is that wrong to have that kind of pride? Is it wrong to, you know, be proud of someone, your kid, when they score their first touchdown? Which, by the way, I almost had one time when I played football. That's a big deal for me because I'm a lineman. And linemen don't touch a football, but I fell down. But anyway, is it wrong for when your kid, you're proud of them for making the basketball team, whatever team, softball team that they may be trying out for, and they make it? Is it wrong to be proud of them for that? Is it wrong for be proud of your kid when they finally, good night, little Johnny finally make good grades? I mean, he's just barely above sea level, but he's not drowning, you know? Is that wrong to be proud of that? That's a different kind of pride. There's nothing wrong with being proud that way, because that kind of pride, that is something that's directed towards someone else. That has a different recipient, okay? But the kind of pride that we're going to talk about that I believe is very dangerous is the pride that you spell with a capital I. When it's all about you, that's where it's wrong. Here's a good definition of pride, all right? Pride is this. An unreasonable conceit or arrogance of one's own superiority, whether in talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank, elevation in office, which manifests itself in lofty airs, distance, reserve, and often in contempt of others. Did you catch all that? You wrote all that down, didn't you? I'm sure you did. Let me read it to you again. This wrong kind of pride is this. It's an unreasonable conceit or arrogance of one's own superiority, whether it be in talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank and elevation, office, manifests itself in lofty air, distance, reserve, and often in contempt of others. So in other words, a simple redneck definition is this. You think way too highly of yourself. You're full of pride. Thinking when you're something when you're actually or nothing. Because it's all about you. You spell pride with a big old capital I. That's the wrong kind of pride. All right. Let's find out who's sinners here. Raise your hand. Be honest, we're in church. From time to time, or maybe once in your life, you've gotten road rage. We got a church full of sinners. All right. Do you know that road rage is nothing but pride? Let me prove it to you. All right, what do you do going down the interstate and, I mean, you're doing five over. Sorry, guys. We got some law enforcement. I've never... Oh, boy. Never mind. Shouldn't I? We got several law enforcement in here. And you're just close to the speed limit. Say that. All right? You're close to the speed limit. And some guy just comes up behind you. I mean, you can't see their headlights and you can barely see their windshield wipers. That's how close they're riding your bumper. What do you do? Do you politely move over out of the way? Or do you touch that left pedal? You're laughing because you know you've done it. You know what that is? That's pride. You know why? Because they pulled up behind you and they're riding your bumper. What does that guy think he's doing? Who does he think he is? Does he not know who I am? Why is he riding my bumper? Boop. That's just pride. That's pride. It happens to all of us. Look, that guy's coming up behind you. He don't know who you are. He don't care. You're just in his way. Just move. All right? Just move. But it's pride. Listen, pride is in every single one of us. It's part of our sinful nature. I wish it wasn't. But if we're not careful, if we allow it to be unleashed, it can do great damage. And if you continue touching that little left pedal, you can cause an accident. Then you both pull it to the side and then cause some words. And then cause... Words lead to tussles, and then you go to jail. Okay? So, but it all started with, who does he think he is riding my bumper? Because it's all about me, you see. Pride. Look, the definition of pride is when it's all about you. You spell pride with a big old capital I. But I want you to understand something. If we allow pride to control our lives, we allow it to be unleashed even in our lives, it's going to cause this. You ready? Number two, destruction. It will cause devastation. It will cause destruction in your life. Listen, pride is all around us. You can see pride in the music people listen to, in the movies people watch, and the business transactions that people do, and the jobs of all kinds. You can see pride even in politics. Good night, don't even get started, right? You can see it. You can even see pride in religious activities and even religions themselves. People say, look, if I can just do just enough, if I can do just enough good works, God will have to let me into heaven, right? No, you're not good enough. That ain't going to happen. All of your works are as filthy rags. There's nothing good enough. There's none good, no, not one. Look, the only way to heaven is through Christ and Him alone. There is no many ways. There's only one way. It's through Christ and faith in Him. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. But people think in themselves, man, if I can just do one more good work, or if I can do this or that, then surely God will let me in. Look, pride is everywhere. You can see it. It's in all of us. It runs deep in our human nature and is not easily rooted out. Yet nothing will do greater damage as undetected and unleash pride in our lives. Like I said, it can be a silent killer. It really can. Because it's not easily, though it's easily there, it's not easily, always easily seen in your life. But please understand something. Pride will lead to destruction. It's a dart to the devil that he loves to shoot, that he loves to fling your way, because he knows what he can do. Let me give you some examples from Scripture, all right? And I like to use examples from Scripture because I'm reminded what the Bible says about Scripture itself. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So when I give a lot of it, I try to give examples from Scripture. Understand something, they are profitable for you and I to hear and take heed to. It's profitable for you, all right? We like making profits, right? Well, this is profitable if we take heed to the Word of God. All right, so here's some examples of lives and of individuals and circumstances that were controlled by pride and led to devastation and destruction. The first one that comes to my mind as I was doing this study is this one. You ever heard of the name Lucifer? You ever wonder how the devil became the devil in the first place? You know, he wasn't always the devil. You know that, right? He wasn't always Satan. He wasn't always that old serpent. He wasn't always the devil, the wicked one. He wasn't always that. No, he actually started out as the most beautiful created high cherub, anointed cherub, named Lucifer. You see, the Bible says it this way in Ezekiel chapter 28, as it's given some description of Lucifer. Ezekiel 28, verse 13 through 15. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and a carbuncle in gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Could you imagine seeing this kind of sight? Something covered with all of these fine jewels ever created, ever made. Seeing that sight. And then it says that the pipes, the tabrets and pipes was prepared in thee. So I believe as he's describing the devil here, Lucifer, he's a very beautiful cherub to look upon. And he had pipes in him, meaning, man, he could sing. You know, he has some good pipes, right? So no doubt he was very beautiful to look at and very, very, very sweet to hear of music, and no doubt was created to praise God. But here's what happened. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so, meaning God created them to be that way. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created. And then it says this. Till iniquity was found in thee. Did you hear that? He said you were perfect. Man, perfect in all your ways. Till iniquity was found in him. But what was that iniquity? What was that sin? What was that transgression that was found in Lucifer? What was it that made the devil the devil? Well, Isaiah lets us know. Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Five times he says, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And yet God says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. How could something so beautiful, looking and sounding, so perfectly created, end up cast to the sides of the pit, brought down to hell? How can he suffer such great devastation and ultimate destruction eventually one day? One little word with a capital I in the middle. Pride. The most anointed cherub of the most beautiful created beings is made disgusting and will be made to suffer because of pride. Now we know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. I know you do. I know you know some of the highlights of it at least. We know the story of it. Where the nephew of Abraham, Lot himself, was a resident there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know the awful sin of this city, the gross immorality and the loose living. And I will paint a very broad brush there because I know and understand we have some smaller ears in the congregation. But understand there were some terrible things going on. And we also know how God was going to destroy this city because of the sin of the city. And God is going to rain down fire and brimstone. We also understand that Abraham knew that if God could find 10 righteous people, He would spare the city, but there was not 10 to be found. And even the angels had to go down to the city and to rescue Lot and his family. He brought out Lot and his daughters. But what was that sin that caused such devastation and destruction to Sodom and Gomorrah? What was the sin? I said, oh, I know the sin. You know the sin, preacher. It was that nasty old loose living there that they're famously known for, that all that kind of activity that's going on. You know what the sin was. Well, as we read Scripture, yes, we see what was going on. But can I tell you, those things that you see and read of in this city was only a byproduct of the sin of the city. Do you know what the sin of the city was? The iniquity of this city? Well, look, the Bible tells us through the prophet Ezekiel, as God was speaking to him and trying to get the attention of Jerusalem, Ezekiel says this, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." Speaking to Jerusalem, he says, "Here is the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." And the first one on the list of the iniquity is this: pride. Ezekiel 16:49, "The iniquity of thy sister Sodom's pride." Pride. It was pride that brought the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes, all these other things that were visible. Yes, those things were awful. It was immoral, absolutely. But it was because of pride, that unseen, hidden one, that brought about the byproducts and the destruction. We can look at other examples from Scripture. We can look at the man Haman in the book of Esther, how he made the gallows for Mordecai, yet it was Haman himself who faced the noose. Why? His pride. You can look at the man Nebuchadnezzar, the great king in the Old Testament, in the Babylonians. You can read of him and his life and how he was a great conqueror, and he ruled many nations, and he would go forth in great battles and win. And he was very, very much feared by many people all around the world at the time. He thought very highly of himself too. He even built an image of himself and made everybody in the whole nation bow down to it, except for three guys. We know about the three Hebrews cast in the fire, right? But did you know that after these events, that God humbled this man, and for 7 years he lived like a wild animal? He really did. But at the end of it all, he came to his senses, and here's what Nebuchadnezzar said. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." He is saying, look, I walked in my pride. It was all about me. Pride with a big old I. It was all about Nebuchadnezzar, old Nebby boy. It's all about him. God humbled him. We know of the Pharisees in the New Testament, how they knew so much, at least about God. They knew much about the Scriptures. They saw also so many miracles of Christ. They saw so many things, yet they themselves refused to believe on the Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. Why? Foolish. Pride. Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus looks at the city of Jerusalem, or where the Pharisees lived and were from, and many others. He says these words, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." If you're reading in your Bible as I read that, you will see an exclamation mark right after. He says, "Ye would not." I believe he's looking over the city, standing upon a mountain somewhere, looking over the city, and just crying out to them because their pride. They would not believe. What keeps a man or a woman or someone from trusting Christ as their Savior? I'll tell you what it is. They may give you all excuses in the book, all they want to, but it boils down to this one. It's pride. It's pride. They refuse to humble themselves and believe on Lord Jesus Christ as a little child. Look, don't let pride stop you from knowing Christ as your Savior. See, pride is a good dart that the devil loves to fling because he knows how damaging it is. It can be silent, it can be unseen, but look, it is absolutely destructive. Please understand that. But how can we, number three and lastly, we've seen the definition, we've seen it's destructive. But number three and lastly, this darts of the devil of pride, how can we defend against it? How can we combat against it? We know it's wrong. We know it's destructive. We don't want it in our lives, right? Surely. But how can we defend against it, preacher? Glad you asked. All right, good question. In a nutshell, it's all about this. It's all about where your focus is. Where your eyes are turned. See, if you're full of pride, your eyes, your focus is all about me, right? Proud of the big eye. Where's your focus? I'm going to say a phrase that our Savior said in the Garden of Gethsemane when He was in deep agony, okay? And I want you to finish it, all right? Jesus said this, "Not my will, but..." All right, all 10 of you got it, okay? Let's do it again, all right? "Not my will, but Thine. Thine be done." His focus, His eyes, yes, Jesus, who was fully man and yet fully God all at the same time, but His focus was on the Father. Or His will for Him. And Jesus humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, as the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, "Let this mind be in you." He said, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." He said, have the same mind as Christ. Think about it. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He humbled Himself. What's the total opposite of pride? It's humility. Humility. Listen, if you don't want pride to destroy your life, humble yourself. If you don't want pride to destroy your marriage, humble yourself. If you don't want pride to destroy your relationships with your kids, humble yourself. Now, I wish there was a 5-step program to humility, okay? But there is not. There is no, "Here, take these 3 pills, you'll be humble in the morning." That's not it. There is no self-help book of humility and how I obtained it, all right? There is no book of the 10 most humble men in America and how I trained the other 9. All this stuff does not exist, all right? Humility comes from your act, of your will. And yet, humility, being humble, goes against everything in your flesh. But understand something. It's of utmost importance if we are to defend against this dart of the devil of pride. James says this, James 4:6, "But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resist the proud, but gives grace to the humble." He'll give you grace to be humble. He will. James 4:10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 through 6, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility." By the way, Christian, humility, it really looks good on you. So you know that. Be clothed with humility. "For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." You know, as James and Peter were writing here, they knew what they were talking about. Especially the old Peter boy. You know, he knew. What did Peter say one day? When Jesus said, "You're all going to forsake me." What did Peter say? Not me. I ain't going to forsake you. I tell you what, I'll even die with you. I'll die for you. I can see his pride coming out, you know, poking his chest out. Proud look. Then what did Jesus say to him? "Hey, Peter, I love you, but you're foolish." No, he didn't say that. No. But he said, "You're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster even crows." No, not me. You see, it's all about him. He's full of pride. What happened? Yeah, he followed Christ to the in the inner court, and after he was asked 3 times, "Hey, aren't you one of his? You're one of his disciples." "Yeah, you're one of his disciples." "Yeah, I know. You're from Galilee. You sound like one of them redneck disciples. I know. Your speech betrays you." "Not me, not me, not me." The rooster crows 3 times. what happens? He locks eyes with the Savior and goes out and weeps bitterly. See, he's full of pride. And really, God humbled him in that moment with just a look. And then you can go look in John chapter 20, I think it's verse 21, where Jesus is speaking to Peter and say, Peter, just follow me, follow me, follow me. Feed my sheep, follow me. And he looks at him and says, Peter, when you were young, paraphrasing here, okay? When you were young, you did what you kind of wanted to. You went where you wanted to, did what you wanted to. But when you're older, people are going to take you up and lead you where you don't want to go. Basically, he was saying this. As the tradition teaches us and tells us, history tells us that Peter was crucified, but crucified upside down when he was martyred. But do you know why, at his request, Peter's request to be crucified upside down, you know why? He said, I'm not worthy to die the same death of my Savior. Does that sound like the same Peter that you read of when he said, hey, not me, man, I'll die for you. I ain't going to forsake you. You know? Don't sound like him. Why? Because he understood the dart of pride in that moment, no doubt, when he denied Christ, the devil's love and throwing those darts at him. Loving every bit of it, smiling from horn to horn. Whisker to whisker. But in a moment, in the end of his life, he learned that humility is what God honors and gives grace to. And that's how he can fight against or combat, defend against pride. Humility. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And as Peter learned to humble himself, God used him in such a mighty way, did he not? I mean, who was it that was the main preacher, main speaker there the day of Pentecost? Who was it that was walking up to the beautiful gate and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Who was it? It's Peter. God used him mightily. But he had to humble himself first. God uses humble people. And that's why I say, look, Christian, humility looks good on you. Don't let pride control your life. The only person that can use pride in your life is the devil. Don't let him. But God will use humility. He'll use humility. Pride is a dangerous, dangerous and destructive thing. Very, very much so is. It's so dangerous. Even the Bible says that what goes before destruction. The book of Proverbs, it says, pride goeth before destruction. So, as I think of these darts of devils that we've even been looking at as of late and gone through, do you know what stops a person from making them right and getting them right? You know what stops a person from getting that dart of unforgiveness right with a spouse or with a child or with a co-worker or with a friend or a complete stranger? You know what stops a person from getting that right? Pride. You know what stops a person from getting anger out of their life? Pride. You know what stops a person from being fearful all the time? Pride. What's going to happen to me? Me, me, me. It's pride, you see? You know what stops a person from getting the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes right in their life? Pride. What will they think about me? It's pride. That's why I say it's so destructive and so dangerous. The devil wants to stir it up in your life and fan that flame of pride in your life and do great damage. But please, please don't let him. Don't let him. We must be humble people. And that comes as we keep our focus upon the Lord, who is the author and finisher of our faith. That's what the writer of Hebrews said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? That's what we must do. And as we keep our eyes upon Him, it will help us to be more humble people. Humble yourself. James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. But to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, you need to be looking to the Lord. Don't get stuck with the dart of pride today, but instead humble yourself and He will lift you up. Father, we love You. We thank You again for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that We have the defense, and we have our armor, we have our weapons in this warfare. Help us to stand, therefore. Help us be on guard against some of these darts. We can't, it's impossible to look at all of them. Lord, as we highlight many of these that you highlight for us in Scripture, help us to be wise and take heed to them and understand that these darts can do great damage, and that's all the devil wants to do is destroy our life. But help us to be on guard and guard against them. We love you. Thank you for loving us first. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me all around if you will. I want you to understand something. You know what keeps you from humbling yourself? It's pride again. I'm doing the right thing. It's pride. And sometimes a message like these, we can ask for an altar call, stuff like that. And I encourage you to do that. But really, the altar call, or the change rather, needs to be when you leave here. That's where the final amen should be, is when you leave here. And not just be challenged about pride and those kinds of things. Look, I don't have to make a list of things you might be prideful in your life about, whatever. No, God does all that. But you respond to Him. Respond appropriately and right, as God is pricking your heart, convicting you of what it might be that's hindering your walk with Him and keeping His pride in your life. You know, God showed you. If you don't know, ask Him. He'll be happy to show you. Because even the Lord knows how dangerous this pride really is. So please, don't let it control your life. But instead, be humble. Be humble.